impressed that he knew I was coming. He still came. I'm pretty impressed by that for sure. I'm very thankful for that. I'm thankful it happened. I truly. And then I'm thankful you came back tonight. And I'm really thankful. I mean that. I mean, you heard me preach and you came back anyway. Hey, I appreciate that very, very much. You know, what our brother said about cats. Come on, I mean, I love cats. I can't eat a whole one yet, but I do love them. It's, fella came out of his into his backyard one day, and he heard some commotion across the fence. He looked across the fence, and his little neighbor boy Johnny looked like he was covering up a big hole that he had dug. And he said, "Hey Johnny, how's it going?" He said, "Not real good." He said, "Well, what are you doing?" He said, "I'm burying my goldfish." He said, "Oh, that's too bad, but that's a very big hole for a goldfish." He said, "Yeah, he's inside your dumb cat." I'm sorry. It came in here. It had to come out there. I'm sorry. It just had to happen. I feel very privileged to be here, and I mean that sincerely. And I want to encourage you one more time, and probably will throughout the week, to pray this way. Lord, if you don't speak to anybody else, speak to me. Don't be afraid to pray that. Don't be afraid to pray that. Well, what if God says something to me I don't want to hear? Well, he may do that anyway. But if you're prepared for it, no, if you're asking him to do it, it may hit you in a way that it hasn't hit you before. And God changed my life drastically when he saved me, because that's what real salvation does. It changes your life. And someone asked me before the service, and we'll get in the Word in a minute, but someone asked me about my dad, because I told the story of my dad and all, and I didn't see him for a long time. Anyway, very, very short way to say this, that 14 years after I got saved, he came to a revival meeting where I was preaching, and my dad trusted Christ as his Savior at the age of 72. He lived 4 years after that. Cancer got him after that. But he was a changed man, because that's what salvation does. It changes your life. He was a changed man. I got to preach his funeral. Very thankful. He had his favorite horse at his funeral. That's what was his request. I told you he was a cowboy raised on the big ranches in New Mexico, and I mean, that's all he ever was a cowboy, and had his favorite horse there at his funeral. That's the only funeral I've ever preached with a horse there, but I'm very thankful that I will see my dad again one of these days, and I'm very thankful. And to throw this in, my mom did everything she could to keep our family together. She was precious. She got saved as a young girl, and anyway, it's a long story, but I get to see both my parents one of these days. I'm thankful for all of that, and thankful for tonight. And I know the folks back home are praying for this meeting. The folks at Riverside Baptist Church, they pray for us when we're out and about and trying to do what God would have us to do. So they're praying that God will move. And I know they'll be excited to hear that someone trusted Christ this morning. And we're just looking for whatever God wants to do. That's exactly what we want. That's for sure. It's been a blessing to be here already. Thank you so much for being back tonight. But there are services Monday night and Tuesday night and Wednesday night. I hope you'll be here. I really hope that you'll be here. We're going to go to Jeremiah, the book of Jeremiah tonight, if you will, please. In the Old Testament, Jeremiah and chapter number 10. Once again, I am very, very thankful that Miss Pam could be with me, my wife could be with me. And I don't look at her when I'm fixing to tell jokes and stuff, because usually she's sitting out there going, anyway. So, I love her very much. Okay, Jeremiah chapter 10. Look way on down in the chapter, if you will, please, to verse number 23. Jeremiah chapter number 10, and we'll read there in verse number 23. The Bible says, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. O Lord, correct me, but with judgment, not in thine anger, lest thou bring me to nothing. I titled a message for tonight, We Need Help. Amen. We do. That's all of us. We need help that only God can give. All of us do. No matter where we're at in our Christianity, from the newest convert to the oldest saint of God, we need help. And we're trusting God to do what only He can do. Let's pray one more time, okay? Let's do that. Father, help us. Lord, now as we get in Your Word, that You might do whatever, Lord, that you might do things that no man can take credit for. Lord, I need your power. I need Your unction. I need clarity of thought and speech, and Father, just the wherewithal to preach this message the way that You would have it done. And Lord, whatever that You might do because of this, we'll give You honor and glory for that. For we ask it all in Jesus Christ's precious name. Amen and amen. Thank you so much for standing. Do be seated. The text that we have read tonight is from the closing portion of Jeremiah's message at the temple gate. You've read this before, but the full message covers chapters 7 through 10, and it's powerful. This is a message that God gave to Jeremiah to preach. No, the words that he preached were from God, absolutely so. We know that Jeremiah was a prophet. We know that he prophesied before and during the captivity and exile of Judah. He was a prophet of God that was sent to warn the people of the coming captivity. And the message that he preached at the temple gate was a plain cry to God's people to repent. That's still a good Bible word, by the way. Amen. To repent. I mean, if you're going the wrong way, then turn around and go the way that God would have you go. It's really a very plain message, to turn back to the Lord. And again, I just have to emphasize this. This was a message from God. It's from God. Okay, in Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 1, the Bible says this. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Stand in the gate of the Lord's house, and proclaim there this word, and say, Hear the word of the Lord, all ye of Judah, that enter in at these gates to worship the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. So, this message was given to Jeremiah from God to take to the people with great hopes that they would turn back to the Lord so that they would not have to go into captivity. You know, our God is full of grace and mercy, and He was full of grace and mercy even in Old Testament times, absolutely so, sent His prophet, try to get the people to turn back. And this message that was proclaimed in the gate of the Lord's house, we got to get this, was a message of a grief-stricken, broken-hearted man of God. Come on, this wasn't just some old preacher up there just wagging his finger at the people, you better get right with God or God's going to get you. Not that way at all. Come on, Jeremiah is known as the weeping prophet. He was brokenhearted for his people. He just wanted them to do what God would have them do. He wasn't trying to run anybody's life. He wasn't trying to dictate what they did or did not do. He brought a message from the Lord to the people. God wants you to turn back to Him so that you won't have to face captivity. I mean, this man was preaching for the Lord. Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 1 says, Oh, that my head were waters and mine eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. So this prophet of God is brokenhearted for the people of God with great hopes that they will turn back to their God. But it also contained a personal prayer for God's help. in the situation. And we read it tonight. Verse 24, O Lord, correct me, but with judgment, not in thine anger, lest thou bring me to nothing. So the cry was, O Lord, correct me. This is at the end of a message that he has been preaching. And this is the cry of a man of God. This is not the cry of an unsaved person. No. Only a believer can say, oh Lord, correct me. A lost person can't make that plea. The cry of the unsaved needs to be, oh Lord, save me. And it's because it's always salvation before correction, right? Come on, God saves us, and then he begins to clean us up. I mean, God saved my soul, he changed my heart, and he began a work in me that he continues on here 40 years later, but he begins a work in here, and then he begins to correct us. He saves us, and then he cleans us up. And we know that an unsaved person is spiritually blind. I mean, they can't see the life that they're living is wrong. And most of us that are in here tonight that are saved can think of some things that we wish that we would have never, ever done if we when we were lost and without God. I mean, things that we would change if we could. Things that we definitely would not do today because of the changes that God has made in our lives. And another very simple point, but it's important about into this message, is that God is the heavenly Father to those that have trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. He's the Father of the saved. God is not the Father of the lost. Now, God is good to the saved and the unsaved. Well, come on, the Bible says God reigns on the just and the unjust. And so God is truly good to all on the earth. But he is only the Father to those that have trusted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And a father corrects his own children, not the children of others. He corrects his own children. But this is also the cry of a more mature Christian, not a babe in Christ. In fact, babies don't cry out for correction. Babies don't want correction. Babies are just little sinners. Oh, they're so cute and they're so precious. They're little sinners is what they are. And they want what they want. You don't believe that? Spend some time in the nursery. I guarantee you, you'll figure that out real quick. They want what they want, when they want it, how they want it. They're selfish. They're self-centered. I mean, you just give them what they want, everything's going to be just fine. So this isn't a cry from a babe in Christ. This is a cry from a man, listen to me, please. This is a cry from a man who wants God's blessing on his life, please get this, no matter the price. No, he wants God's blessing no matter the price. Whatever it's going to take. Whatever God needs to do that he might be blessed. And you're not going to hear somebody pray a prayer like that that's only thinking about themselves. Not going to happen. So bottom line, it's a personal cry. And I believe that Jeremiah had the people of Israel on his mind, but this man of God, he made it a personal prayer. He realized his own need for correction. Now come on, he's been preaching all this time to the people, but he realized his own need for correction. He realized that he wasn't where he needed to be in his walk with God. I mean, that there were still things hindering him from being everything that God would have him to be, even though he was a prophet of God, called by God, empowered by God, given messages by God. And there may be someone even here this evening that needs to cry out, oh Lord, correct me. I need your help. I have a desire, Lord, to be what you would have me to be, but I'm not failing. I mean, I'm failing miserably. I'm not doing well. I mean, please, please, Lord, just help me get back to you. Help me get back to that place that I need to be. Lord, you correct me. It's possible. And that's not a bad thing. Do you hear what I said? That's not a bad thing. If we come to that place where we realize that we need something from God and we are willing to yield ourselves to God that way and just ask him to correct us and whatever needs to be done, I mean, that's not a bad thing at heart at all. A heart that's yearning for God is wonderful. It's wonderful, but taking the steps to get to where we need to be is necessary, even though it will take, at times, definitely will take take humbling ourselves to get there. Because see, Jeremiah, well, there was a confession. He confessed. You know, Brother Marshall, I'm looking at that. I don't see any confession there. Well, here's the confession that he needs help. Oh Lord, correct me. No, if there wasn't anything wrong, why would he cry out like that? Well, I wonder what his sin was. That's none of your business. And let me go ahead and throw this in there. Your brother and sister in Christ, whatever their struggles are, that's none of your business either. Because first and foremost, we have to be concerned about what God wants for us. I'm telling you, and no. Jeremiah had been preaching and pointing out the sins of the people throughout this whole message in chapter 7 through 10. And he preached about their backsliding. He preached about their idol worship. He had brought to their attention their indifference toward God. In fact, he called them a bunch of wicked sinners. And he tried to convince them about their own spiritual blindness. And he had hope that through the preaching of God's message that they would come to the point of confessing their wickedness and confessing their sinfulness. And again, it may be that someone in here needs to cry out to our God, oh Lord, correct me. Correct me. Look, you may not be in some horrible sin, but you're not near where you need to be with God. And so maybe it's just, you know, dear God, correct my tongue. Correct my thoughts. Correct my habits. Correct my anger. Correct my gossip. Correct my critical spirit. Correct my negative attitude. Correct my self-sufficiency. You know, there is nothing that stunts spiritual growth like self-sufficiency. Because we can't do anything without God. Oh, no. Spiritually, we cannot do anything without God. We might for a time, but He is the one that makes the changes in our heart, that makes the changes in our life. Come on, I was saved by God's grace in April 1984, and every change that has been good has been by grace since that time. God saves us by His grace, and then He changes us by His grace, but He won't go against us to do it. We have to be willing to yield ourselves the way that Jeremiah did. Oh Lord, correct me. I need something from you. No, I'm saying we're headed for big trouble when we think we can handle our sinfulness on our own. We cannot handle our sinfulness on our own. It is not going to happen. We read it this morning in Sunday school, John 15, verse 5, where Jesus said, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. And we cannot do anything spiritually. Oh, come on, we can still go through the motions, can't we? We can still carry our Bible to church. We can come to church. We can go out and knock on a few doors, invite people to church. We can pass out a few tracts, even teach a Sunday school class, work in the nursery, clean the church. We can do all those things without Him, can't we? Oh, come on, absolutely so. We can go through all those motions. But I'm telling you, we can't do anything without Him spiritually. He is the only one that can change a heart. He's the only one that can give us victory. He is the only one that can help us to be everything that we should be. From the time that we are saved, it is God's will that we be conformed to the image of His blessed Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll say it again. It is God's will that we be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. It's God's will. Come on, Romans 8:29. It's His will. And so if we're praying for the Lord to do something in our life, yielding, Lord, correct me. I want to be more like Jesus. He's going to do a work that only He can do. We may need that. And the sooner we realize that nothing in that verse in John chapter 15 means nothing, I'm telling you, better off we're going to be. And truly a characteristic of true believers is that of confession. You think about King David's example. In Psalm chapter 4, verse 1, he wrote this, hear me when I call, O God, of my righteousness. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. Have mercy upon me and hear my prayer. Psalm 6:2, have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am weak. Anybody else ever feel like that? No, he did, absolutely. So heal me, for my bones are vexed. And the famous Psalm 51, where he wrote, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. And then we think about Nehemiah and Elijah and Moses and many others that saw the need to cry out to God, confessing their sin to God. I mean, look, knowing that they needed help from the Lord. The old preacher of the past, Brother George Whitfield, said this: "I believe it is difficult to go through the fiery trial of popularity and applause untainted when I am unwilling to be told my faults correspond with me no more." That's pretty powerful, isn't it? Yeah. And here's the thing about confession. Confession brings forgiveness. No, I mean real confession. Oh, come on, you know. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Come on, that's a great promise from God, isn't it? I'm telling you, I about got that thing wore out. But I want to expound on that a little bit tonight. Because that is more than just a little prayer to soothe your conscience. No, it's more than just a confession. I mean, there are religions out there that you can go to a man and you can confess your sins and supposed to feel good about it and all that, but that's all it is, confession. No, I'm not trying to be ugly, but that's all it is, confession, because you go in and confess and you go on and live your life any way you want to until it's time to come back and confess some more. But that's not what God wants. No. It's more than that. You know, you sit in a church service and you get under conviction. I'm very thankful for an altar at the church. A place of worship. And you get under conviction, you come to an altar, and it's kind of like, "Oh Lord, I'm so sorry. I want you to forgive me for this, and I really need your help, and I need your forgiveness, and please do that in Jesus' name. Would you please forget?" And we get up off our knees. Stay with me here. Get up off our knees, go back to the seat. Listen, with no plan whatsoever to do anything different. "Well, Brother Marshall, I confess my sin." Not really. No, not the way that God intends for us to. I think that we've taken 1 John 1:9 and we've... It's almost like some people have this in mind. "Lord, if I confess my... if I confess my pleasures," I mean, you're friendly enough to overlook our pleasures and not count them as unrighteousness in your sight. Right. And we do something to soothe our conscience a little bit, go back to our seat, go on about our life, and nothing's ever different. Nothing ever changes. Okay, come on. God is in the life-changing business. Amen. And so we're going to get serious with God. He is going to get serious with us because He's a loving, caring Heavenly Father. And he and He saved us, and He didn't save us to leave us down in the filth. I'm thankful for that. Come on. Got saved by the grace of God. I don't have to go to the beer joint anymore. I don't have to go to the dope dealer's house anymore. I don't have to ruin my lungs with cigarettes anymore. I don't have to think filthy things anymore. I don't have to talk like some type of sailor anymore. Oh, no. God set me free from that stuff. Amen. He saved me by His grace and changed me by His grace. And He's done that. Listen to me. He's done that as I've yielded to Him. Come on, if you're in here and you're saved tonight, I guarantee you, you've sat in the church service and the preacher's got up to preach and you've been under conviction. You know that God is speaking right to you. You know, man, that message was just for me. Come on, you know. Come on, that Holy Spirit of God, He has a way of pointing those things out, doesn't He? And so when He does that, He doesn't do that just to make you feel bad. It does make you feel bad, doesn't it? When you realize it's sin in God's eyes. But He doesn't do that just to make you feel bad. He does that with great hopes that you'll repent. Amen. That you'll turn to Him. So it's more than just a little prayer. So no. When we refuse to confess and repent of our sin, I want you to get this, we continue to bear the load of that guilt, that sin. And nothing ever changes. So we have to come to God with a heart of confession. What do you mean, preacher? Well, our prayer needs to be something like this. "Lord, I've sinned against You. Correct me. Lord, don't let me keep heading in the same direction. Correct me." No, that's heartfelt correction. I mean, that's heartfelt confession. Right. Well, no, when we get to a place that we know, we keep fighting. You know, it's crazy. It's crazy that we would keep coming to an altar over and 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 over for the same sin when we have a God that says, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So he can give us victory. And I know there's no such thing as sinless perfection. I understand that we're just sinners saved by grace. I understand how wicked this flesh is we're robed in. I understand all of that. I've been saved 40 years. I wish there was such a thing as sinless perfection. I wish that there was no sin in me anymore. I wish, but our flesh is still wicked, isn't it? Absolutely so. But God can give us victory over things in our life. And he can help us to be a better Christian. He can help us to be more Christ-like. If we truly get honest with ourselves and honest with him, and we really want him to do something in our life. Oh Lord, I've sinned against you, and I'm tired of fighting this, and I'm tired of coming to the altar over and over and over again. And so Lord, I confess that I have sinned in your sight. So Lord, correct me. Do whatever you need to do to help me overcome this. So I'm not stuck in this place anymore. And God is well able to do that. He's well able to do that. And when we come confessing like that, that's a heart of repentance. That's a heart of sorrow. And that brings forgiveness. I'm saying that when our heart is in full agreement on this matter of correction, then God cleanses us with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh Lord, correct me, but with judgment, not in thine anger, lest thou bring me to nothing. So if you ask the Lord to correct you, stay with me here. If you ask the Lord to correct you, he'll try. Because he's a loving, caring Heavenly Father. And he wants the best for his children. So if you ask him to correct you, he will try. He will try. Oh Lord, correct me, but with judgment, not in thine anger. You parents that are in here, grandparents that are in here, have you ever heard a child say something like this? Mom, Dad, would you please promise me that you won't get mad when I tell you this? Oh yeah. Yeah. That's kind of what Jeremiah was saying concerning the Lord's correction in judgment and not in anger. I really believe we can hear this in Jeremiah's heart in this cry, not in thine anger. Because we know this, God's anger consumes. Amen. Consumes. Lest thou bring me to nothing. So here he is at the end of his message. Man, he's been preaching to these people. You need to get right with God. And I think he realized that if God corrected in his anger, that it was going to bring destruction to the people and to himself. So he cried, not in thine anger. But here's the thing. Oh, please get this. Judgment, God's judgment brings forgiveness, but with judgment. Had God brought correction in anger, destruction would have been a result. But if God would correct Jeremiah and the people in judgment, that brings forgiveness. And again, there it may be that you need to cry out to even tonight, oh Lord, correct me in judgment, correct me. But here's the problem. For some reason, we seem to be afraid that God's going to give us something we don't deserve. No, it's like we're fearful that God's going to give us something we don't deserve. We cry out. You know, oh Lord, correct me. What's God going to do? Well, he's going to do his best to help you. Because that's our God. And he doesn't operate in that way. Well, they didn't sin all this time. Now they're asking me to correct them, so I guess it's lightning bolt time. That's not our God. No. Listen to me. When we desire the help that he can give, our God is a loving, compassionate, caring Heavenly Father. We have two daughters, Emily and Sarah. And as they were growing up, when they were small, there were times they needed correction. They had to have correction. I never did that in a heart of hate. Well, how come? Because they were my children. And I wanted what was best for them. I wanted to help them to be the very best person they could be. And that's how our Heavenly Father is. Amen. He's not looking to destroy us when we want help from him. Come on, we ask him to help us, correct us. He's not looking, okay, I'll just slap you upside the head. That's not our God. That's not him at all. He wants us to trust him. He wants us to believe him. Don't let the thought of, well, I mean, if I ask him to correct me, what's he going to do? Don't let that thought keep you from coming to him for forgiveness. Here's the fact of the matter, ladies and gentlemen. We all deserve hell. Amen. That's just a fact. But our God is full of grace and mercy and love, and he desires us to be close to him. So we can call out and we can ask him to correct us without fear. We can do that. Okay, Brother Marshall, but how's the Lord going to correct us? Man, I'm glad you asked. First off, God tries to correct us by his word. That's why it's good to have revival meetings such as this. That's why it's good to be in Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, all special meetings, because you hear the word. And God tries to help us with his word. And most people sitting in here right now, I would say that the biggest part of people are sitting here on a Sunday night. You already know what the Word of God, you already know what the Word of God says about the sin in your life. No, I said that the way I meant to say it. You already know what the Word of God says about the sin in your life. Because he gave us this Bible that we might take heed and allow it to correct us. I mean, to convict us. To bring us to our knees, seeking direction from him. I'm saying he wants us to take heed to his word that we might repent of those things and live a life of joy and fulfillment. And that's why your pastor stays on your case all the time about reading your Bible. You know, it's a wonderful thing that we can have one of these. Amen. Truly. I mean, that God preserved it and that we can have it. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing. Because even sitting in our living room with this, you know, enjoying some time in the Word, good cup of coffee. Oh, I'm going to have to work on y'all with the coffee thing, ain't I? So, it's an amazing thing when you're sitting there enjoying the reading of God's Word, how all of a sudden that it can pierce you. Come on, stay with me here. That it can pierce you. Yes. I mean, all of a sudden you know, oh, that's for me. God's trying to get my attention. Truly. Come on, I'm very thankful for preaching and teaching of God's word. I love to go to church. I mean, even though I'm not preaching, I love to go to church and hear the teaching and preaching of God's word. And so many times God has convicted me deeply under sitting under even teaching and preaching. But I'm telling you, I've been convicted numerous times just reading the book. And that's why we read it with this thought, Lord, I need to hear from you. No. We don't read it just to do our duty, because if we do that, usually what happens is we might read our chapters in the morning, whatever the case may be, go off into the day, and somebody asks you later, you know, well, what did you read in your Bible today? It was good. But when we read it with purpose and prayer, asking God to help us, usually he'll give us something we can go, oh yeah, God dealt with me this morning. Amen. And that's what he wants to do. Yeah. That's what he wants to do. Yeah, I tell the folks back home every once in a while, I said, if you would just read your Bible and do what it says, you'd make my job a lot easier. The preacher said amen. I'm pretty sure I heard him say amen. Because God uses this book to correct us. He wants us to take heed to his word, that we might repent of those things in our life and live a life of joy and live a life of fulfillment. That's our God. Come on, look, maybe you have a lack of love for God in your life. You're not loving him the way that you should. Maybe you have a lack of concern for the things of God. It could be that you just have a fruitless Christianity. Well, what does that mean? Well, you're a believer. Yeah, you're a believer, but Christianity's not showing up on you. I mean, you're not in danger of anybody. You're not in danger of anybody calling you a Christian by the way that you act. Fruitless Christianity. And God's word can help you with all that. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. That's what God wants for all of us. Amen. All of us. And taking heed to God's word, it will make a difference in our life when we really take heed to it. But secondly, God will, at times, if need be, correct us by chastening. And the Lord chastens his own. Amen. He chastens his children. Yeah. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 6 says this, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. And that colorful word there, that the world has made a curse word, truly is not a curse word. It just means that you're without a father. Come on, and it's God who wrote this. He said, if you endure chastening, you are a son. He said, if you've not had any chastening, you don't belong to me. I'm telling you, I got saved, I was such a horrible person. And I could do anything, anywhere, anytime, lay my head down on my pillow at night and sleep like a baby. I mean, that my conscience, nothing bothered me, not at all. And I got saved by the grace of God. And after that, I couldn't get by with anything. And 40 years later, it's still like that. Come on. Come on, if you're saved by the grace of God, you know exactly what I'm talking about. That still small voice in there that sometimes gets loud when it has to. That you know, no. When you do something wrong, immediately you know that it was wrong. The Lord said, you shouldn't have said that. You shouldn't have done that. You shouldn't have listened to that. You shouldn't have watched that. I mean, over and over and over again, God convicts us, doesn't he? He chastens us. I mean, we feel the chastening hand of God. Come on, it's like a little kid out on the playground and dad has called him four or five times and the kid has not come. So he runs out and grabs him and he's going to drag him to the house. I mean, it's like that with God sometimes. It's like, I'm trying to get your attention. Don't make me drag you into the house. If you're a believer, you're going to be chastened along the way. Because God's going to work on you to try to keep you headed in the right direction. But I also want you to understand that chastening's not always with a rod. Sometimes it's just that still small voice trying to get you back onto the straight and narrow. Truly. Come on, that narrow way that leads to life, you know? Come on, broad is the way of destruction, but narrow is the way that leads to life. That's not talking about salvation in its context, not at all. Broad is the way of destruction, isn't it? And there's a lot of people on that road. But he wants to keep us on that straight and narrow path. And it is straight and it is narrow. Absolutely so. Anybody who's tried to walk it knows exactly what I'm talking about. Stay with me here. Come on, I'm telling you. Sometimes God just wants to correct us with that still, small, loving, caring voice. I mean, he saves us. He puts us on this path, this straight and narrow path, and he wants to keep us there. And so it's like he puts us on a path. Bill, this is the path I have for you. Now you just keep going straight. You keep going that way, and I'll be right here for you, and we're going along, and that still, small voice says, no, don't go left. No, there's nothing over there for you. Don't go, just keep going. No, don't go that far right. You don't need to get off this path. You stay on the path. You stumbled. It's okay, I'll pick you up. It's fine. I'm going to help you with this. Come on, that's our God. Amen. And that's what he wants to do. That's the chastening he wants to perform on us. Just listening to him, letting him guide us by his hand and keep us where he wants us to be. And if we are tender to his leading, that's exactly what he'll do. He'll do that. I don't think for a second that God likes to, I don't think for a second that God likes to chasten us in a hard manner. Now he will. I've been through that, and I'm not going to talk about that, and probably some of you have been through that. But that's not what he wants to do. He wants to, no. He just wants to keep us where we need to be. But I can guarantee you this. God always corrects us in love. I'm pretty sure I read in my Bible where it says God is love. And he always corrects us in love. You can believe me when I tell you that. Charles Spurgeon, I love this quote. Charles Spurgeon said, "The Lord can do no unloving thing toward one of his children." Oh, no, that's a great quote. And absolutely true. I believe that. The Lord can do no unloving thing toward one of his children. And that's a confidence that we all need. That God loves us even when we mess up. He still loves us. Oh, come on. There's never been one time. I've failed God way too many times. He's never failed me. I have failed God and he never kicked me to the curb. Not one time. I've had enough of you, Bill. That's enough. Nope. That's that. No more chances. That's just it. God's never done that. God's always been there to help me as I've yielded myself to him. Called out to him, "Oh Lord, correct me." God doesn't chasten for his pleasure. He chastens for our profit. To help us. Truly. That's what he wants. I believe when God has to strongly chasten us that it hurts him. No, I believe that. He is that loving and that caring. He doesn't want to do that. I'm going to close with this. I struggle with things in my Christian life just like many of you. Some people say, "Marshall, you're just too transparent." I'm just who I am. I just want to be real. I'm just who I am. I'm a sinner saved by grace. That's who I am. And I struggle with sin. I mean, I'm not talking about deep, dark sins. But I have to admit that sometimes I get overwhelmed with my failures. I get overwhelmed. And I know I need the help that only my Heavenly Father can supply. And when I get to those places, I have to go someplace and just get alone with God and cry out to the Lord, "Oh Lord, correct me. Correct me. Help me to be everything that you would have me to be for you." Listen. And for others. Well, I know, but you're a pastor, so you have to be what you need to be for others. Well, wait. Don't check out on me now. We all need to be what God would have us to be for others. We have people around us that we're going to influence one way or the other. We're either going to be a help to them or we're going to be a hindrance to them. And I'm telling you, in my short 30 plus years of ministry, I've watched a lot of heartache and heartbreak and torn up lives and families because some believer, some Christian just would not yield to what God wanted them to do. And it not only destroyed them, but it destroyed the people around them. So it is important, isn't it, that we're willing to cry out to God and yield ourselves to Him. For whatever the price may be, I want God's will to be done in my life. Amen. And whatever that may cost you or me, it's well worth the price. Whatever it cost. So, let me ask a question. This is the invitation. What about you? Are you in need of that which only the Lord can do in your life? Because I'm telling you, we need help. And if we get to a place, no, stay with me. If we get to a place, ever get to a place where we don't think we need any more help, then we really need help. Let me read it to you one more time. Oh Lord, get this part. I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. We need his direction. So after that thought, oh Lord, correct me, but with judgment, not in thine anger, lest thou bring me to nothing. We need God's help. Psalm 121 verse 2 says this, my help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. Who better to help us than the one that created us? But we have to get honest with Him. Amen. We have to be willing to admit to ourselves and to God that we need help. And then we have to be willing to say, Lord, correct me. Whatever it takes. I just want to be more of what I need to be for you. And God's listening. And He's ready to do whatever needs to be done. Would you stand to your feet with me? Let's stand to our feet. Our heads are bowed. Our eyes are closed. No one looking around in respect to the Lord for just a moment. Would you do that? Heads are bowed. Eyes are closed. For just a moment. In respect of God. In respect of those around you. Again, I just feel like I need to ask a question. Maybe there's someone here tonight that say, Preacher, I'm not even sure I'm saved. I'm not even sure that if I died right now that I'd go to heaven. I'm not sure I'm saved. Would you please pray for me? Boy, we'd like to do that. We'd like to pray for you. Our heads are bowed. Our eyes are closed. You're here tonight and say, Preacher, I'm just not sure I'm saved. Would you pray for me? Would you slip your hand up wherever you're at and just let me pray for you? Right back there. God bless you, sir. Thank you so much for that. Thank you. Others? Yeah, that's me, Preacher. I'm not sure that I've ever trusted Christ as my Savior. Would you please just remember me in prayer? That's all I want to do. I just want to pray for you. I'll not come to you. I'll not point you out. I just want to pray for you. Anybody else before we move on? Right back there. God bless you, sir. Thank you for your honesty. Thank you. With that said, you're in here. You're a believer. You've been saved by the grace of God. But you need help. And you know you do. And God spoke to your heart about that. Maybe he's been speaking to your heart for a long time about that. God spoke to your heart about that tonight. Say, preacher, please pray with me that I will do what God wants me to do about this. Would you let me pray with you about that? Just slip your hand up and let me pray with you about that. Hold them up for just a minute, if you will. God bless your honesty. Thank you so much. Thank you so much for that. Over here, all across the auditorium, thank you. You may put your hands down. Thank you very, very much. Heavenly Father, we pray for those in here that do not know Christ as their Savior. I can't save them. Only you can do that. Lord, I know that you have dealt with their heart or they would not have raised their hand. And so I pray that you'd continue to do so and draw them by your love to yourself. And Lord, bring them to that place of confession of, I need Jesus, and putting their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray they would even get that settled tonight, Lord. I just pray that your perfect will would be done in that, for sure. And then for the many hands all over this auditorium, I don't know how you've dealt with hearts, and it's not between me and them anyway. You already know. And they know you know. And they very apparently know that they need your help, only the help that you can give. So I pray, Lord, that during this invitation, folks would come and they'd bow a knee to you and they would confess with repentance and just cry out in their heart, Lord, correct me. I need something to be different, whatever it might be. I just pray your will would be done in all of that and that you'd show yourself mighty in the lives of people. Save those that need to be saved. Help those that need help from you. I pray your will would be done in all of this. And we'll certainly thank you for that, for we ask it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Piano's going to play. Our heads are bowed. Our eyes are closed. Folks have already made their way to the altar, but you need to come. Why don't you come? Come on, don't wait to see what somebody else is going to do. You do what God wants you to do. God spoke to your heart. Let him have his way. Yield to him. Ask him for that help that only he can give. He's here. And he's ready to give that help. Truly. Would you come? Would you finally just let it go and ask God to make that change that only he can make? Take your hands off of your life. Let him do what only he can do. Whatever God wants.
And grips the solid rock.
Let God have his way.
This rock is Jesus. Yes, he's the one. This rock is Jesus, the only.